We do not know who the psalmist is or what the situation is. It seems to be involving some sort of oppression, some sort of challenge that they are facing, whether they themselves are the ones who feel ambushed or threatened or attacked, or if they're just witnessing this and crying out to the Lord, that we don't know, but that they ask their questions to God. And there's a really fun thing, and we'll say it, and you can see if you can notice them as we read through it, that in the section on the wicked, so verses 2 to 11, the wicked is quoted as saying four different things. And the psalmist then, in his response afterwards, he takes time to respond to each of the things that the wicked says, which is really fun about this psalm. But we'll get into that as we go through it. So here is the word of the Lord from Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? For in his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble." His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed, they collapse, they fall under his strength. He says to himself, "God has forgotten." He covers his face and he never sees. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man, who is one of the earth, may terrify no more. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this evening, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it. This evening we pray that the words I say would be your words, and if there's anything that is not from you, that it wouldn't come out, but that we would hear you speak to us this evening. And I thank you and I praise you for how you've been preparing our hearts and our minds to hear from you throughout this week. And I pray that you would remove any of the obstacles which might hinder our ability to hear your voice. We love you, Lord. Amen. So from Psalm 10, what I hope to show you from this chapter this evening is how God's character comforts the psalmist and ultimately comforts us in our time of need. And so we begin with verse 1, which acts as the question that we get, where he just says, "Why, O Lord?" Notice once again, it's the covenant name of God, so he's crying out based on his relationship with God. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" The psalmist feels completely alone. He feels abandoned. He feels as if God has forgotten him. And we know the specifics that seems to be in this is that God has forgotten him because the wicked seem to be doing well. The wicked seem to be prospering. Whether they're prospering over and against him We don't know, but that seems to be the basis of this, that the psalmist is saying, God, why are you so far off? Why do people who cheat and lie and steal and harm other people, why do they seem to get ahead in life while those who try to follow you, why do they not? Why does the wicked seem to just get bolder and bolder? And this is a theme that we'll come back to in the Psalms, that it's a question that maybe we ourselves have asked as well. You know, what's the point of following God if those who don't seem to get away with it? And then the psalmist goes on this long description of the wicked man. And it is this ugly picture of whoever this person or this group of people is, that they are proud and they oppress those who are weak. And it's not even that they oppress them, they hunt them down. It says in verse 2, and then uses the image of being like a lion waiting to devour its prey in verse 9. That the wicked feels powerful, feels able to do whatever they want, that no one is above them, no one can stop them. They just hunt down those who are weaker than them, those who they're able to conquer, they do. He's arrogant, he's oppressive, that they boast in their heart, and his pride doesn't just stop when he looks at other people, but then it moves on and it says, well, there's no God, God can't stop me. We get in verse 4, in all his thoughts, there's no room for God. God doesn't even play a role in the wicked person's thoughts. Why would he? After all, he can't do anything, the wicked person says later on. There's no thought of God. There's no concern for what is right or wrong. They just do whatever they want, whenever they want, because no one can stop them. And yet, even though he does that, his ways are prosperous, it says in verse 5. He's prosperous even though God's laws are away from him, and he says, nothing will stop me. I'll be happy for the rest of my life. I'll never have any trouble. No one's going to call me to give an account for what I've done. I can just do whatever I want. And it continues his ugly description. Says his mouth is full of curses and lies and threats and trouble and evil are under his tongue. That not only is his heart awful and evil and filled with pride and hatred towards God, but his mouth then reflects that. And he just spews out those words and no one's going to tell him to put a sock in it. No one's going to tell him that he should stop. He just says whatever he wants, and he hurts people with his words, he hurts people with his actions, and then the psalmist returns back to him, then crushing and destroying those who he attacks, the innocent. And he says, God has forgotten. He covers his face, and he never sees. Now, this is a terrifying picture that the psalmist gives of the wicked. And maybe for some of us, we had people in mind as we read through this section. And maybe there's people that we know personally in our own life who have echoed these same things, this sort of atheistic boasting. God can't stop me. God doesn't even really exist. I just do what I want when I want. Maybe we don't know anybody personally in our life. Maybe we're thinking of somebody who we've seen on TV or a character we've read in a book or something where we go, oh, yeah, I can relate. There are definitely people who are like that. People who seem to only look out for themselves and do whatever they want and don't care about how much destruction is left in their way. And then as the psalmist sees this or experiences this, this is what causes him to cry out, from verse 1, why do you stand so far off? Why do you not do anything, God? I thought you were supposed to hate this. I thought your wrath was boiling up from, you know, the pits of your very being as hatred towards sin. And so the psalmist very naturally then in verse 12 begins his prayer and he says, rise, Lord. Once again, quoting what we see in Numbers 10:35, when the ark would lift up and the people would go out and they'd go into battle and Moses would shout, arise, Lord, conquer your enemies. He says, arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God, do something. Don't just look, don't just take notice, but lift up your hand and act. Do not forget the helpless, which we hear echoes of Psalm 9, as that was the main theme of that God does not forget the helpless, so therefore, there's comfort that they can cry out. Why does the wicked man, verse 13, why does the wicked man revile God? Well, he feels like God isn't going to call him to account. Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? But here's the picture that the psalmist has. And so far, we'll get to the echoes of what he does. So the first one that the psalmist says in verse 4, the psalmist said, there is no God. That's one of the translations. That instead of saying in all his thoughts, there is no room for God, you can translate it potentially as, in all his thoughts, there is no God. And yet, the psalmist says, arise, O Lord, stand up, show that you do exist. And then we get to verse 14, where he says, but you, O God, you do see trouble, which echoes what we saw in verse 11, where he says, God covers his face and doesn't see. The psalmist says, no, the wicked person is wrong. You do see God. You see what is coming, and in fact, he continues, you don't just see the trouble and grief, but you consider it. You think about it. You contemplate it. You take note of it. That it's almost this image of God writing it down and saying, no, it's not that they're getting away with all of it. I am keeping a complete record of everything that they are doing, and there will come a day when they have to give an account. And so the psalmist has responded to one of them. And we move on to the next one where he says, break the arm of the wicked and evil man. It doesn't really take too much work to know what the psalmist is asking for, but this responds back to what the wicked man said in verse 6. Nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy. No one can touch me. Nothing can make me worried. And the psalmist says, God, break his arm. Just break his arm. Show him that he's not untouchable. Show him that you are over all and that you are just. Call him to account for his wickedness, which then responds back to verse 13, when he says, he won't call me to account. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. So even the things that he thinks no one knows about, you have seen, you have noted, and justice will be delivered. And then verse 16, we get our final contrast, where it says, the Lord is king forever and ever. Verse 6, where he says, I will always be happy and never have any trouble. He says, no, even though the wicked person seems like he's getting ahead, even though he seems like he's doing well, the psalmist pulls back and has an eternal perspective and says, no, God is king. God is the one who rules this world. God is the one who is seated on the throne. And in the end, judgment will come. In the end, justice will be done. And the small victories he has, that will be the ultimate joy and fulfillment he has for the rest of eternity, rather than for the psalmist, the oppressed, who has all of eternity to anticipate being in God's presence. And then he continues, that he says, you hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry. And so as we think about this psalm, as we think about Psalm 10, as we said at the beginning, maybe a lot of us feel like verse 1 and we say, why do you stand so far off, God? Why do I feel like you aren't here? Why do I feel like you're missing? I read your word and it looks like it's just words on a page. We sing the songs that show up there, and I sing and I feel nothing. It's just emptiness to me. You feel distant. I pray and I don't feel like you hear me. Why do you feel so far off? Why even bother? Why not be like the wicked and just do whatever I want, whenever I want, because it seems like they get away with it. They seem to be winning after all. And the psalmist's hope, as we saw, comes from his reminding himself that the Lord is king. The Lord is king forever and ever. The one who's seated on the throne is the one who knows your name, the one who knows the number of hairs on your head, the one who died so that you could be his son or daughter, that he is never going to be kicked off the throne, voted out of the kingdom, impeached, or whatever language you want to use, that he's always going to rule. And the psalmist gives two beautiful things. for what he, or three things that he says that God does. So in verse 17, this is where we're going to focus for our application. It says, "You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted." So this is the king of the universe, the one who is ruling and reigning, the one who is watching all 8 billion people and taking note of everything they do, that he hears not only what you say, but he hears what you want behind that. It's kind of like those commercials that they showed on television for a while where somebody would be doing something ridiculous and somebody would then quip out, "Here, eat a Snickers. You're not the same when you're hungry." And then they'd eat the Snickers and then they'd change from whatever they were. But we all know what that feels like. We all know when we're cranky because we're a little hungry. We all know when we can be easily frustrated because we're tired. We know what that's like. That we know that there are some times when we just want somebody to sit beside us and to hear how awful life is, and all we want is, we don't want it to be fixed, we just want somebody to listen to us. We just want somebody to listen and hear that the desire of our heart is that this is just awful. That's it. That's all I want you to know. I don't desire for you to fix the problem. I just desire for you to admit that sucks. And this is what it says, the king of the universe, the king of kings, lord of lords, the one whom angels adore and bow down before, and as we sang this morning, sing holy, 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 he hears you, and he hears the desire of the afflicted. He hears what you want behind the words that you say to people. He hears the deeper things in your heart, the things that you really want to get fixed, but you don't know if anybody can actually fix it, that he hears that. He takes the time to hear you as you cry out. And then he encourages you. One of the translations says he strengthens your heart. Now, what does it look like for God to strengthen our heart? What does it look like for him to encourage us? Well, first, I mean, if it says he encourages our heart, it means he first knows that we need encouragement. He knows that we're in need of something, which is incredible for a God who he himself has no need of anything because he is perfect in all of his attributes. That for him to be able to, as it says in Hebrews, sympathize with us in our moments of weakness, to be able to look at his creation and say, they need to be encouraged. They need someone to come alongside them and say, I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. They need someone to come before them and say, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. They need someone to say, here, eat, you have a long journey ahead of you. But how incredible is that, that God cares enough to encourage you? I mean, how many times do we see people at grocery stores or out walking downtown, and it looks like they've had a bad day, but we're too busy to take the time to stop and say something encouraging to them? How many times do we do that with people in our own family, that it looks like they're having a difficult day, and we go, yeah, I'm too busy, I need to get this done. I can't say, hey, how are you doing? Thank you for doing this. How can I pray for you? And yet the God who is sustaining life and breath of every living creature on this planet says, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to take the time to give you encouragement, whether that's through reading the word and feeling my presence, hearing my voice, whether it's through a friend all of a sudden texting you or phoning you out of the blue, whether it's through greeting somebody in the social hall afterwards and having coffee and just laughing because you had a long week. Whether that's when it's hot and muggy outside and you say, God, it's miserable, I need something to encourage me, and he sends a breeze so that it's cool for at least 10 seconds. That he encourages his people as they go through this, that he answers the psalmist's question essentially, and he says, you know, why, O Lord, do you stand far off? And at the end, the psalmist says, actually, he's not that far off. Why do you hide yourself? Well, we don't know why. He's not always as visible as we would like him to be, but even when we can't see him, the psalmist says, it doesn't mean that he's not there. It doesn't mean that he's not listening. It doesn't mean that he's not watching out for us. like the child who cries in their crib at night because they wake up and they're all alone, not knowing their parents have a monitor with them that they can hear them. That we can cry out knowing that our God hears us, that he listens to us, and that he encourages us. He knows what we need, and he reminds us of who he is. He reminds us of who we are because we are his children. It's that thing that, you know, parents, when they look at their kids, that they, you know, you have the line that at least my parents would say to me every now and then, and I would say, well, this could have happened, and my parents would say, Philip, would we really let you fall if you did that? Would we really let you drive the car if you wanted to? And he says, well, no, like, you love me enough to, like, you wouldn't let me get hurt willingly. And that's the same thing that God here says to the psalmist. Do you think I would let you go through this alone? Do you think I would just, if I saw you crying out and in need of help, do you think I would overlook you? Know that I'm going to encourage you and I'm going to support you. And so for some of us this week, maybe this past week, maybe this upcoming week, we are in desperate need, that we are right there in verse 1 with the psalmist and we are saying, God, you seem distant. I'm glad the pastor told me you're not, but I think he's lying right now, because if I look at my life, you seem like you aren't there. That our prayer is that God would remind you of his presence, that he would remind you in such an obvious way that you couldn't miss it. And then may you know that we are also crying out with you. Lord, help them to know, help them to feel like they are heard. Maybe this week is going great, and you're like, I hope next week's going to be great too. And so then the question that you have to answer is, so who in your life do you need to give encouragement to? Who might be feeling lonely? Who might be suffering? Who might God be using you to remind of his love? That you can encourage them and say, I see what you're going through. I hear you. Do you want to go get coffee? Do you want to go grab ice cream? Do you want to just go for a walk? Do you have time to talk? That who in your life might God be calling you to minister to as they're feeling alone and overwhelmed by whatever they're going through. And finally, pray. Pray and be honest like the psalmist and say, God, look, here's what the wicked looks like. Why are you so far off? Pray and be honest about what you are going through. Because ultimately what we're doing when we pray is we remind ourselves, one, that God cares enough to listen to our prayer, and he's big enough to do something about it. And so who can we encourage? Who can we pray for? And how can we remind ourselves and those around us of how great our God is this week? Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this evening. And verse 1 is a terrifying thing to feel. To feel like we are forgotten, to feel like we are overlooked or left behind. To feel like we are alone, feeling oppressed and beaten down. And so I pray that you would remind those who feel that way of your presence. Remind us of your great love for us. Remind us of the hope that we have in Christ, who went to the cross and felt forsaken by you so that we could be called your sons and daughters. Remind us in a tangible way that we can almost reach out and touch, that we wouldn't have to wonder if it was you, but give us such a confidence in our spirit that it was you encouraging us, listening to us, reminding us of how great you are. For those of us who have been through those places and aren't in them right now, may you bring to mind people that we should be reaching out to, people that we should be asking how they're doing, people that we should be praying for, so that they know that they're not going through this alone, but that you are there with them and your people, that your church is there with them as well. And may we be a body who encourages each other often as we go through the challenges of life by reminding each other of how great our God is and turning to you often. We love you, Lord. Amen.